Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today, and the Memorial Day holiday, and of course, some will be traveling, probably left yesterday, or maybe even Friday, and some are out of town visiting, and family and friends, and some of us will be having a number of things going on tomorrow, so be safe and be careful, and hope that you have a great time. For those who are visiting with us, we appreciate your presence, and hope that you, when you're back this way, come back and be with us again. Have you ever felt like you were living in a fishbowl? I have. I grew up in a preacher's home, and I've known nothing but a fishbowl my entire life. I think that we all, at some point in our lives, have felt that way. That there's always people who are watching us. Where we go, what we wear, what we do, and how we do it. And I think sometimes about, kind of like this a little bit, if a fish had the state of consciousness that we do, can you imagine how paranoid they'd be? Can you imagine how frustrated, perhaps even losing their mind, because everybody comes by to look, and there's really no place to hide except that bubbler, and you can go around the other side. There's really no place to hide. You're just there. This is your life. You're out there. And not all of those that are constantly watching you have your best interest at heart. It's funny how people respond when you know you're being watched. Fox News recently reported a story about a man who came out of a store and he noticed some scratches on his bumper of his car, and there was a note attached to his car. So he saw that someone had damaged his car, and there was a note there, which the note read this: "Yo, I hit your car." He actually wrote the word "yo," which I find extremely fascinating. "Yo, I hit your car." And then he continued to write, "I'm leaving this note because someone's watching. They're still watching. Okay, I'm good. Hey, my bad. Peace out." And that's what he left. "This is my name. This is my phone number. This is my email address. I've hit your car. I had to go very quickly, but here's my insurance. This is my insurance guy. This is his name, etc. It's my fault." Hey, hit your car. I got to write something because people are watching me. This is an individual. These are people that only do good when others are around. And in this case, I'm not even sure he would do it then. Because people are watching. It's been said that true character is what you're like when you're by yourself. I believe that's true. I would also say that I believe it should be the goal of everyone to be sure that their character is out in front of others to see as well. How aware are we that people are watching our every move? How aware are we of that? People are watching us. They're wanting to see if we're going to live the life that we proclaim. They're watching to see if we're going to live the life of honesty and integrity and be true to the commitment that we have made to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you were children, embarrassed your parents at least once in your life by show of hands? All right. So if you're breathing, your hands up, because I know that we have all done that. How many of you ever broke a neighbor's window with a kickball and you weren't supposed to be over there? Raise your hand. Just me. Okay. All right. I was told don't go in the neighbor's yard. They had less windows back there. It was easy to kick the kickball up against and back. Don't go over there. Don't be doing that. He doesn't like people in his yard. And what did I do? Like any responsible child, walked right over there and kicked the kickball in his, against his back wall of his house. Hit that window and it shattered, and I knew I was in trouble. Went to my parents, told them exactly what happened. Dad was embarrassed. He'd already said, the children just need to stay in their yard. So now it's an embarrassment to my parents. Had to go over. Lamar knocked the wind out. We'll have to pay for it. We apologize for this, etc., etc., etc. How many of you, not by show of hands, picked up a piece of candy in a grocery store when you were a child and your mom and dad didn't know about it until you got to the car and then said, "What's that in your mouth?" And then you had to go back into the store and acknowledge the fact that I stole the candy and have to pay for it. How many of you accidentally burned down your neighbor's front yard besides me? Raise your hand. It's a good story. We don't have time, but I'll share it with you after services if you want to hear it. But it was an embarrassing thing. How many of you have ever said something out loud in public and your parents were just completely mortified? Well, you know, some things, when your child's born, what they really do is they give you a piece of paper and you sign, this is our child, the release forms and all this. What you don't know is under the very low, very small fine print, it's actually below the fine print, which basically says, because this is your child, you now will live at times a life of embarrassment. And you have to sign that. Because every parent knows we have a child, we're going to be embarrassed. And how many times have parents who had children just do things, right? And things happen in families' lives. But then what happens? We realize we're in the fishbowl of life. We live in communities with neighbors and people. And then we begin to think, I wonder if the neighbors know. Well, in a sense, we live in a fishbowl. If we live in a society, if we live in a group, you're in a fishbowl. There are people who are watching you. And if you're a Christian, you're probably watched by more people than you would prefer. Those who know us know we're not perfect. But they do watch to see how we live our lives. They do watch to see how we respond to certain situations. They want to see if we're walking the walk and talking the talk. And at times, they will get a clue perhaps for even their own lives by seeing us live a genuine life for Jesus Christ. Edgar Guest wrote a poem about the effect we have on other people. It's called "I'd Rather See a Sermon." Part of it goes like this: I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. Poem exists because we live in a fishbowl. How do you know when you're living in a fishbowl? If you've ever wondered, I'll remind you of a little story. It's a story about two men who were playing golf one day, and one of them was standing on the tee, and it was his turn, so he went up and he addressed the ball, and then he took a couple of practice swings. You've seen these guys do this, right? Took a couple of practice swings, and then he got set, and he looked toward the clubhouse, and then he reset, and he looked toward the clubhouse. And then he backed away, and then he reset and looked toward the clubhouse. And then he reset and then looked back toward the clubhouse, and his buddy said, "John just hit the ball." And he said, "Well," he said, "don't rush me." He said, "My mother-in-law is watching me from the clubhouse, and I want to make the perfect shot." To which his buddy said, "Forget it. There's no way you'll hit her from here." Sometimes people misunderstand what we're doing. And if you've ever been misunderstood by what you're doing, then that's a pretty good indication you're living in a fishbowl. And I believe that we all are there. We strive to make the perfect shot, don't we? We strive to make the perfect shot every moment in our lives, but we just don't. We know that people are watching us, and it's a lot of pressure. I don't like living in a fishbowl. I really don't. Never have. But we do. Every day. It was David in Psalm 42 and verse 10 who said, "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where's your God? Where's your God?'" Let's see how David responds to this. Hey David, where's your God? Looking to see how he would respond, to see how he would react. Every single day they taunted him. This is a continual thing. Hey, let's go see what David thinks about this. This is a terrible situation. Let's go find out and see how he's going to respond. Where's David? We're looking for David. David is in the fishbowl. In another place, David said, "My enemies are waiting for me to fail." You ever felt like that before? People just waiting for you to fail. I don't think David liked living in a fishbowl either. There's not a lot we can do about it. The world doesn't get it or doesn't care about getting it. It's almost as if they think that as soon as a person becomes a Christian that things are just easier. Just easier. That somehow we're no longer capable of making mistakes. That somehow all the bad habits just immediately vanish and all the bad attitudes just magically are gone. And the Christian wakes up and never has a bad day. The Christian wakes up and never gets upset. The Christian wakes up every morning and is never nervous or never worried and all of this and that. The truth is, that's not the truth. The truth is, we all have room to grow. The Christian life is not something that just happens where you just say, "Here I am, now what? I've made it around a third and made it home, now what? That's it. It's over." It's not over. It's just begun. And that life that we are living is a continual life process. If we've been following Christ for one day, or we've been following Christ for 60 years, it's a growing kind of thing. We are literally practicing in front of the world. And because the world is the way it is, we live in a fishbowl. To be everything Christ wants us to be, it takes commitment. It takes practice. A lot of study, and a lot of praise to God, and a lot of focus, and a lot of determination. But in spite of all of that, there are going to be times, we're going to slice once, twice, three, four, five, six times into the woods, into the rough, into the water, into the sand. We're going to do it. We're going to hit some foul balls. And some of them are going to go way back and hit somebody's car. We're going to strike out a number of times. We're going to fumble the ball. We're going to miss the snap. It's going to happen. And more often than we want. We're going to miss the free throws. I mean, how can you miss a free throw? But we miss them. And we're going to continue to miss them. But we're in the game. I find it fascinating that the people who look at the Lord's church point out the fact that we sometimes miss the free throw in our lives. That we sometimes slice into the woods. That we sometimes yell hut and we're offside. We snap the ball incorrectly, we fumble. We throw an interception. We strike out. And I find it fascinating that people will look at the church and point out those things and say, that's why I don't go to church. When in reality, in the real world, they will turn around and spend thousands of dollars a year to go and watch professional people miss a free throw. Or fumble the ball on the one yard line in the Super Bowl. Or someone strike out who makes millions of dollars who is a professional player. The only thing I'm a professional at is practicing to be more like Jesus. And I've always thought it was an excuse. And I do today. It's easy to be outside the fishbowl and point around and tap on there and kind of do what you think. It's another thing to actually be in the game and be performing to the best of our ability. Practicing in God's presence helps us become the people that God wants us to be. The question is, how do we practice God's presence in our lives in this life that we call the fishbowl? How do we do that? And has God given us any instructions to help us with that matter? I believe He has in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Now there are a number of them here, and I'm just going to list two because I think these are two that are often overlooked. Now before I give you these two, let me say this. I think the Word of God is a light under our feet and a light under our path. I believe that truth can be identified and know it. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He did not say, "You shall know the perception of the truth, and the perception of the truth shall make you free." I believe it's possible. I believe it's probable in the life of someone who is striving to find truth with an unbiased heart, that he can find truth, know truth, and stand on that truth and have all the confidence and assurance in his life that when he closes his eyes for the last time here, that he can be one day with God eternally. I believe that to be true. I think it's important that we know that truth. I think that we should be identified as people who know the truth of God. How wonderful would it be if someone in town said, I'm not really sure what that verse means, but I know a group of people who just might. Let's call the Fairgrounds Road Church of Christ. Somebody will call us back. I believe that's very important. But I will tell you that the two that are listed that I want to bring up here in Philippians 4, that's not one of them. It's vital to the spiritual growth and development of God's people. Obedience to that truth and knowing that truth, defending that truth and loving that truth and dying with that truth is very, very important. And without it, we are eternally lost. But the two I want to mention have a devastating effect upon us if they are missing in our lives, in the fact that we are visually before the world living in this fishbowl. Here's the first one. We celebrate our faith. Look at Philippians 4 verse 4. This is a verse you've heard many times. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. When was the last time we did that? I love our worship service. Always have. I love the worship services here. They make me feel so good because we celebrate God's presence. We celebrate Christ's victory over death. We celebrate our deliverance from the bondage of sin, and we celebrate the hope that we have in heaven and the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We celebrate all this when we come together and worship God. We should do that, but Christians should celebrate that faith every single day of their lives, not just once a week or twice a week.
Amen.
It has to be more than that. When people see us practicing our faith, what do they see? Do they see a celebration of faith? What do they see? Do they see people who may not have laughed for 10 years? I don't know if there have been a handful of meetings of this congregation in this building in the last 20 years, either this building over there at Bonneville's Auditorium, where at some point in time we just didn't bust out laughing. And I don't know why that happens. I think sometimes it's just because it's who we are. But I have seen some congregations that if somebody smiled, I think their face would just break. Can you celebrate your faith without allowing that to be seen? Do they see a group who are preoccupied with so many things in this world that they really just don't have time to enjoy the blessing that's around them? Or see the beauty of a new day and see the beauty in it? Do they see a group who feel, I don't know, burdened with the responsibility to go to church, as we put it? Do they see a group of people who look like they would never hum, "Hail Jesus, You're My King," or "Get Right Church and Let's Go Home," or "Jesus Loves Me"? Are we celebrating our faith? You say, "Lamar, you know, sometimes life isn't easy." I know that, and know it only too well. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. I just want you to listen to this man who celebrated his faith all the time, even when times weren't easy. Verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Are they ministers of Christ?" He's speaking about the verses prior. He says, "I more, in laborers more abundant, in beatings above measure, in prisons more than frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one," that's 39. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I've been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of water, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the heathen, and perils of the city, and perils of the wilderness, and perils of the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, and fasting often, cold, naked. To be everything that Christ wants us to be, it takes that commitment and practice. It takes a lot of study, praise, focus, determination. And along with it, the Apostle Paul realized. He realized that the strength that he had in Jesus Christ was because of his faith and his faith in Christ. He knew what life was like when everybody was watching. Paul knew what it was like to live in a fishbowl and when things weren't going well. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient My grace is enough for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness than the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's where the Bible joy comes from. Sometimes life isn't easy. But it was the Apostle Paul who still celebrated his faith at all times. See, there's where the Bible joy comes in. When God says, my grace is sufficient for you to get through it. We must celebrate our faith. It must be seen. And the second thing and our final thing is that we need to share our faith and do so with gentleness. It needs to be seen that way. Verse 5, Philippians chapter 4 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, if we didn't know it, we do now. This world is a very violent place. You might have been able to make that statement 50, 60 years ago, maybe 70 years ago, and people go, yeah, it's not too bad. Not too many people say that anymore. This is a very, very violent place. So much, in fact, that gentleness is kind of like a novelty. Gentleness is kind of unexpected. And by some, when gentleness is shown, they're actually suspect of it. It is gentleness that Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 5 is needed and should be made known unto all men. I am convinced that there are times when the only thing that holds civility intact in one's life is the faith that he has in Jesus Christ. We've had parents getting in fist fights for years over baseball games with first graders. What? Brethren, we're living in a fishbowl. We have people who are guilty of road rage driving to places most of us really don't want to go in the first place. What? Let your gentleness be known unto all men. I believe if there's ever been a verse that's foreign to our nature, it's that one right there. It really is. We feel more comfortable lashing out instead of walking away, and better yet, striving to live a life of gentleness. Now don't get me wrong, there's a difference between being used as a doormat and living a life of gentleness. But the gospel, for example, is to be preached, but it is to be done in gentleness. It is not to be used as a sword to be swung around to cut off the head of every sinner in the church building. It makes absolutely no sense. The message has to be preached. It has to be preached from a gentle heart.
That's right.
We should be gentle in our homes. Why? Because we live in a fishbowl, that's why. Paul says because of the fact that we live in one and the world sees us, how are we going to express our faith to a world who is constantly looking and pecking on the glass? Well, first, we're going to celebrate in our faith because of what God has done. And then two, we're going to share that faith and we're going to live lives of gentleness. So we should do it in the home. My mom and dad, gentle people. They were not weak. They scared me at times. But they were gentle people. If I had to basically define my parents' roles, my mom was the general Patton of our home. She was the one who basically said, you're going to get it if you don't straighten up. That was her. My dad was more of the SEAL Team 6. He was looking for those tactical moves to rescue us from bad choices. But both of them were gentle people. They were gentle with me and my sisters. We need gentle homes. We need to be gentle with each other and with our children. Because Jesus is near. You do know that, right? The Lord is at hand, does not the verse say? Philippians 4. He's nearby. He's nearby, why? We love Him. Let's be gentle people. That's the way He is with us. Gentleness attracts people to Christ. It doesn't push them away. That's why Paul said, let your gentleness be known to all men. Let's celebrate our lives in Christ. May the world see our joy, because a non-joyful Christian is a contradiction in terms. And it is that spiritual joy that sustains our faith at the times of doubt and despair, and allows those looking into the fishbowl to see that Christ means everything to us. He means everything to us. And we need Him every single day. Why? Because we are not perfect. And we will always slice. We will always miss the free throw. We will always strike out. That's just the way we are as human beings. We exist in Him because of Him and what He has provided for us. And let us exhibit gentleness to other people. Gentleness because God has truly been gentle with us, has He not? Yes. As long as we're living in the Christian fishbowl, may we always do what we do to the glory of God, the Father and His Son, Jesus the Christ. Do you have Christian joy? The peace that passes understanding. You have a gentle life before all men. For those who are not Christians, I will tell you, I wish I could tell you that making the decision and becoming a child of God is the easiest thing to do. Oh, in a way, it's the easiest thing to do. It's the only thing that makes sense. But is it easy? No. I can tell you this. It is the best decision you will ever make in this life. Amen. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To repent of your sins and be baptized, to have your sins washed away. Rise up to live a new life in Jesus Christ. Guess what? You get a chance now. Amen. To celebrate your joy. To live a life of gentleness. Live a life that the Lord has asked us to live. And who knows, but those that are looking in might actually see Jesus and want what you've got. How wonderful that would be. The impact that you can have on the lives of others, perhaps generations to come. Don't you want that? I do. If you're not a child of God today, we would encourage you to come forward and make that desire known to us. And God will save you this very hour. Let's stand together and sing.